So interesting here. We start 37. We're hoping to maybe get through 38 even. But we see almost a repeat, you could say, a repeat of the of what we've already read. You know, I think it's 25 through 31, we see that the Lord would lay out for Moses the what's going to happen, kind of the pattern. He gives us the pattern. And now it's time actually to make the ark and make the showbread table and make the lampstand and whatnot. And it's funny, I read some commentators on some of this, and some of them most of them don't have much to say about it. And sometimes I think God would give us, right, He gives us the pattern, for one thing. And then He takes that pattern and He says, now I want you to build it. Right? I want you to do something with what knowledge that I've given you. I don't want you to just sit on it. I want you to do something with it, right? And so, when I was looking at this, I was thinking, why, Lord? Why would, it would almost seem almost like nonsense, right? That God would write us twice. Almost, if you go back, right? And I'm going to give you the scriptures and you can go back later. Almost identical. Which is cool in itself. Written it really almost two different times here. From the building, from the pattern to the building. And yet God would repeat Himself perfectly. He wouldn't stutter. But sometimes I think we're hard to listen. Hard of listening, right? God does have to tell us twice. But I think in this case, as I look through it, and you can kind of get lulled here a little bit by this, that. But I think the key thing is that God planted that seed in Israel, planted them instructions in Moses to give to the people, not just to sit on, but to carry out. And I think if you look at the spectrum of people, personalities, you'll find a whole spectrum. And we could probably place ourselves in that spectrum at different places, right? Some people are real good starters. Have you ever noticed that? They're really good starters. Like they have all these great ideas and they are innovative and really, if the Lord gives you an idea, take it through fulfillment, right? Don't just sit on it. But they can get started and they almost drop the ball. Have you ever seen an incomplete house where a guy gets really, really excited and he's like, wow, I got this plan, I've got the whole thing built and in my mind, and he builds this house. And he starts building a house and he gets up, he gets the foundation laid, he gets the walls up, and he gets the roof on, and then something happens. He never finishes it. And Lord, let us not be like that. That we don't finish what the Lord has already given us instruction for. And so I think, for me, the tabernacle here is a pattern to me, what the Lord wants to do in our lives. He wants to give us inspiration. He wants to give us revelation, right, of His Word, but He doesn't want us to sit on it. And I think sometimes we sit too long, right? How many times have you used prayer as an excuse? I know I have. I'm praying about that. And we do, don't we? God gives us specific instructions and we're almost like, Lord, that's kind of crazy. That's kind of nutty. Right? And then we sit on it and we sit on it and sit on it. And then when somebody asks us about it, I'm praying through it. It's just an excuse for what the Lord showed you and you're just not doing it. So I think here, it's good fulfillment of God's plan for Israel to go about and see this into fruition. But the purpose here, right? We discussed this back in chapter 25, the purpose of the tabernacle was a place for dwelling of man, right? That man would meet up with God, right? It wasn't just to show off their big tent, to show off all their money, all their offerings that they gave, and how beautiful it was. And you know, as you look at the tapestry inside there and how heavenly it looked, it wasn't for that. And even this place, right? Have you ever seen this place on the outside as we're sitting in here? No, probably not, because you're sitting in here. But if you were on the outside, it looks pretty. I've seen when we've forgotten to shut some of the lights off. And then the next night, I come over to study and I find the lights on. At first I'm like, well, gee, you know, that's not good. We burn electricity, but in the same token, I kind of like to see it, right? It looks nice. But it's not just for that, right? It's for the service of God. It's for man to catch up with God, right? It's really for us to learn about who He is. It's really about us dropping the desires of our lives and getting into the heart of God. You know, that's really what the tabernacle was for, was that it was to know the heart of God. Just think of yourself. If I told you that, and I know that most of you have probably been through that little room right there. Maybe you haven't, maybe you have. But say you haven't, right? What do they say, the curiosity killed the cat kind of thing? You know, they're always, that was, man, I really want to get in there. Well, that's how Israel was. Israel was shut out from the heart of God in this holy place, in the Holy of Holies. Only the priest was able to go in through there and give sacrifice to the Lord for the people, for the atonement of the people. Only the priest. Well, we have a certain benefit. We have a certain wonderful benefit that when we're born again, that we're born into this priesthood, we are holy. We're born into a holy priesthood. Why? Because we have access to the heart of God. You see, it's powerful. That room that they were cut off from, now we can go in to that. We can sit underneath. You know, as we look at the wonderful display there of the mercy seat, and how the cherubims were on the outside and the mercy seat was right in the middle. That's where God sat. That's where God sat. We have access to that mercy today. We're going to work our way through this chapter in maybe a different way than what we're used to. But I want you to know that the tabernacle here, you know, according to Hebrews, it would say that who served unto the example and shadow of the heavenly things. It was a shadow of what was to come. Right? You know, when the Ark of the Testimony was in the Holy of Holies, there was that curtain that separated them. Separated the holy place from the Holy of Holies, right? And it was only that once a year atonement that the priest was able to enter in, but when he did, he had to have his act together, or else he would be killed, right? But we got access to that. We got access to the Lord. So this tabernacle was really a shadow of heavenly things. But look what 37 says. It says, and then Bezalel made the ark of acacia wood, 2.5 cubits with a length and a cubit and a half of its width and a cubit and a half of its height. He overlaid it with pure gold inside and outside, and made a molded of gold around it. And he cast for it 4 rings of gold to be set in its four corners, two rings on one side and two rings on the other. And he made the poles of acacia wood and overlaid them with gold. And he put the poles into the rings at the side of the ark, and he bare the ark. He also made the mercy seat of pure gold, 2.5 cubits was its length, and 1.5 cubits its width. He made two cherubims of beaten gold. He made them of one piece at the end of the mercy seat. One cherub at one end on the other side, and the other cherub at the other end on that side. He made the cherubim at the two ends of one piece and the mercy seat, with the mercy seat. And the cherubim spread out their wings and made and covered the mercy seat with their wings. They faced one another. The faces of the cherubim were toward the mercy seat. You know, the ark, you know, we said this before, right, is that God starts out with the best. God always starts out with the best. The Ark of the Testimony was the most important part of the tabernacle. Right? And it was encased within and throughout with gold. It was this acacia wood, right? And I think King James would say it was shittim wood, right? It was an incorruptible wood. That speaks of our Savior that is encased with the glory and the precious glory of the Lord. And really, our Lord is just surrounded by the glory of the Lord. And it gives us that picture of Christ there. The thing was, is that you were to carry this ark. The rings were to carry it, right? It was to move with you. As Israel moved, the ark moved. So as we move, does the ark move? Does Jesus move? Right? We are the temple of the Holy Spirit, right? But what a benefit that we have the holy place within us. That God has allowed that to be within this vessel. This one that's marred. As we go, He goes. As we leave this place, He leaves this place. He doesn't stay behind. We often do, but He doesn't. Right? We're often behind, but He's never behind. He has perfect timing. But the poles were there so that they could move it and that they wouldn't touch it, right? Because any contact with that ark was immediate death, right? We saw that in Uzziah there, who touched that, put his hand out. Remember when they went to move the ark there in 2 Samuel, he went to put his hand out and he touched it innocently, but it was the power of God that it contained. It contained the law of God. Right? I got thinking about this, and it's important that we realize how precious this word is. How precious God's law is. How powerful God's law is. You know, that we would never alter it. You know? And it's really a picture. This ark that carried the testimony of the Lord in it. That God's testimony, God's law, is unalterable. You can't alter it. Because when we do, what happens? It brings death. Because so many are deceived by all these little trinkets of truth that these false religions and maybe these false preachers and organizations that preach a false gospel how they've touched the Word of God. And when they touch the Word of God in that way and they alter it, it's deadly. It's deadly. That's how powerful God's Word is. And I think He enclosed it within that, and that happened to be sitting underneath the mercy seat, underneath the covering of the wings, you know. There are the cherubims. And I think He encased it because He says to us, don't you dare alter My Word. I think it's a message from the Old Testament that His Word needs to be preserved. Right? No matter where we find ourselves, we need to stand on His Word. And it speaks also, you know, the rings there would speak also of just how righteous God is. Almost an unapproachable righteousness without a mediator. Without somebody to rip the veil, right? In order for us to go in. Because remember, Israel did not go into the holy place. They didn't go into the Holy of Holies. They weren't allowed. It was just the priests. It would only become accessible to us through that perfect sacrifice. When finally that sacrifice that God would receive was perfect, so that we would have access to it, to Him. And remember what else was in, do you remember what else was in the ark there? It was the golden pot that contained the manna. Right? There was a golden pot in there and it contained the manna, and that represented really the whining and complaining of Israel. How they complained about being where God had set them. How they complained about the food that they were given by God. Could you imagine being given every day, just waking up, not having to necessarily go out and plow the field, but just have it right there? Can you imagine that? Oh, we do. We have that. We have access to that. But seldom do we take it. Seldom do we ask God, God, would You provide for us? I don't know if I told you this story before, but a pastor that I know was just, they were having a hard time financially. Matter of fact, they went to bed that night and they, him and his wife got together and they prayed and they said, Lord, we don't have nothing. We don't have any money for tomorrow. We don't have any food in the house. Lord, we're desperate. What are we going to do? And they prayed and they went to bed. They locked all the doors. Next morning they got up and in the middle of their kitchen was a wad of money. How did it get there? I know, that's crazy, isn't it? That's crazy. What did it do? Come down the chimney? No, but God does those things miraculously. We can expect Him to do that for us. He loves His kids, doesn't He? And then we find the Aaron's budded rod that was budded there, which really speaks to the rebellion of his kids. Right? And we spoke about that just recently, about the golden calf and how they rebelled and whatnot. And of course, the tablets, the law was in there. And how they had broken, and Moses had broken the tablets. And how God, through God's wonderful love for them, He gave them back to them. And I think it's a picture of two things. I think it's a picture of how we break the law sometimes. But God is so wonderful that He forgives us. You know? And He puts that law in our hearts too, so that we won't sin. It's important that we follow His law. And we see the mercy seat here as well. Oh, I was going to give you some so verses 25 through or chapter 25 through through 22, that I think it's the first 22 verses talk about that. I'm not sure now because I went ahead too far. But here's the mercy seat of God, and we would come to God's mercy seat too and receive mercy, not because of what we deserved it, but because He is God, you know. And then we see the showbread here in verse 10 of 37, and He said He made a table of acacia wood, 2 cubits of its length, a cubit its width, and a cubit and a half its height. And He overlaid it with pure gold and made a molding of gold all around it. Also He made a frame of a handbreadth all around it, and made a molding of gold for the frame all around it. And He cast for it 4 rings of gold, and put the rings on the 4 corners that were at the 4 legs. The rings were closed to the frame as holders of the poles to bear the table. And He made the poles of acacia wood to bear the table, and overlaid them with gold. He made pure gold the utensils which were on the table, its dishes, its cups, its bowls, and its pitchers for pouring. So we see some of the same things, right? We see the acacia wood, the incorruptible wood there with pure gold. And it would be if you remember right, it had the loaves on it, the showbread. And the showbread meant bread of faces. It represented them. Them 12 loaves represented each of the tribes of Israel. And really, it was a place where the presence of the Lord was. You know? And it was a place where the priests would go. Only the priests could eat of the bread. Right? Israel, the nation, could not eat of the bread. Not yet. But the wonderful thing is it was replenished day after day after day after day after day. That's the goodness of the Lord, that He would replenish that bread for us. And of course, we think of Jesus as the bread of life. I am the bread of life that cometh to me. He who cometh to me shall never hunger. Right? Speaking of that continuous thing there, that continuous fulfillment of the bread on the table there, the continuous pouring out. You'll never hunger if we're with the Lord. Never hunger. He'll always feed us. He'll always feed us. And He says, He that believeth on me shall never thirst. He would always quench our thirst. We wouldn't thirst after anything else. He would be the one that quenches it. But replenish day after day, right? What's the psalm say? That His mercies are new every morning, right? Day after day, He just keeps replenishing His mercies. He never runs out. We might, but He never does, right? But it was a welcoming for the priests, really. It was a welcoming fellowship with the Lord. He would invite them in to know His heart. Right? That's why when we spend time with the Lord, why are we spending time with the Lord? Are we spending time with the Lord just to say we read a chapter of His Word? I don't think so. I think what we're doing when we spend time with the Lord, We're at that bread of that table of showbread, and we're there seeking the heart of God. We want to get through to that veil, don't we? We want to get past the veil, right? We want to know God's heart. We want to know His desires. We want to know what makes Him tick. We want to draw closer to the Lord. Though many came to fellowship, the bread never ran out. And I think of Jesus. Many come to Jesus to fellowship, but He never runs out. Never puts His hand up and says, "Well, wait a minute, you know, wait a minute, I've had enough today. My hours are over today. No more visitation." You know, it's hard to find that phone when it's buzzing in. But I didn't even hear it though, darling. So, but this perpetual fulfilling, God's just God wanting to pour out to us all the time, gives us a great picture of His love for us, really. Then verse 17, "And He also made the lampstand of pure gold." I love this. Everything's pure gold. Everything that the Lord touches is pure gold. You know? Even though He's got the hand of the craft, the artisan here doing the work, when God does a work, whether it's through a vessel of His or through His hand directly, it's of gold. It's precious. It's powerful. "Made the lampstand of pure gold, of hammered work. He made the lampstand, its shaft, its branches, its bowl, its ornamental knobs, and its flowers were of the same piece. The six branches came out of its side, three branches from the lampstand out of the side, out of one side, and three branches of the lampstand out of the other side. There were three bowls made like almond blossoms on one branch, and an ornamental knob in flower, and a flower, and three bowls made like almond blossoms on the other branch, with an ornamental knob in a flower. And so for the six branches coming out of the lampstand. And on the lampstand itself were four bowls made like almond blossoms, each with an ornamental knob in flower. There was a knob under the first two branches of the same, a knob under the second two branches of the same, and a knob under the third branches, two branches of the same, there according to the six branches extended from it. Their knobs and their branches were of one piece, and all of it was one hammered piece of what? Pure gold. And He made its seven lamps, its wick trimmers, and its trays of pure gold. Of a talent of pure gold, He made it with all its utensils." And of course, we find the lampstand in chapter 25, verses 31 through 36. And when we look at that scripture there, we find that it has absolutely no dimensions to it. It's hammered. It's stamped out. And I think the reason why it has no dimensions in it, that you just can't dimensionalize God. You know? You just can't say God is this big. And I think when we look at the lampstand here is what's contained within the lampstand? What's contained within those blossoms? But it's olive oil, right? The Holy Spirit. And so, it had seven branches, six bowls, and these almond blossoms. And it was a light, right? It was so that when a priest went in there, he wasn't completely in the dark. Today we have priests that are completely in the dark. Right? We have many that are completely in the dark. But we aren't. We sit in the light whether the lights are off or not. We sit in the light. He's there. 1 John 1:5 would say, This is a message which we have heard from Him and declared to you, that God is light and in Him is no darkness. And He goes on to speak about, in John 8 He says, "Then Jesus spoke to them again, saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life." So if we have the light of life, and we walk with Him, and we have the light of life, then people ought to see that light, right? They ought to see that we are His. John 1, verse 4 says, "In Him was life, and the life was the light of men." Chapter 8 again, verse 12. "I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life." And He mentions these lamps in here, and interesting enough, these lamps are also called out in Revelation 4:5. It says, "Out of the throne proceeds lightning and thunder and voices, and there were seven lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God," representing the presence of the Spirit of God in heaven. And of course, we just said that the olive oil there was the Holy Spirit. And of course, when the byproduct there of the Holy Spirit in our lives is light, right? When we say we are born again and we have the Holy Spirit in us, there should be some byproduct of that light, right? There should be, somebody should see it. That city on the hill, right? Somebody should see it. And we should have that light. That is really a manifestation of the Spirit of God. Verse 25, "And He made the incense altar of acacia wood. Its length was a cubit and its width was a cubit. It was square, and 2 cubits was its height. Its horns were of one piece with it, and He overlaid it with pure gold, its top, its side, all around, and its horns. He also made for it a molding of gold all around it. He made 2 rings of gold for it under the molding, by its 2 corners on both sides, as holders of the poles, that holders of the poles with which to bear it. And He made the poles of acacia wood and overlaid them with gold." It continues to be interesting that God would want this to move as well. So what do we see here? We see first we see the showbread, or the showbread table, the fellowship of the priest with the Lord. What do we see today? We see fellowship with His priests, right? Those that are born again enter into that holy priesthood, right? So we see this fellowship of the priest. And we also see within the holy place, we see this lampstand, this, in a sense, what carries the Holy Spirit, right? And then we see this altar of incense. And of course, the incense always represents what? The prayer of the people. In this case, the prayer of the priests. Because it always flows up, right? It always flows up. And I think, if I'm not mistaken, that it was also said to be a sweet smell. It was a sweet smell. God loves our prayers. A heartfelt prayer to God is sweet to Him. You know, just a pouring out of our heart. This altar, though, was not a place to offer sacrifice, right? That was what we're going to get to next. That's outside the holy place. But this was to offer up a prayer to the Lord. The altar of incense. And it speaks there of too, you know how we said that the showbread was always continuously provided, right? It was continuously provided. The lampstand was continuously lit by the Holy Spirit there, by the olive oil. It's continuously lit. This altar of incense, it's a continuous thing. It's, you know, Paul talks about it that we should pray continuously, right? Pray without ceasing. And as we know the Lord, these are some of the things, I think, that the Christian church is probably missing out on in many cases. We're missing out on fellowship with the Lord because we're not doing our quiet times properly. We're not really seeking the heart of God, right? Number two, I think we're missing out on the Holy Spirit. Utilizing the Holy Spirit. Allowing the Holy Spirit to minister to us and talk to us and show us things. Remember, the Holy Spirit there, He's always going to agree with the heart of God. That testimony, that ark of the testimony there, it's always going to be in agreement with God's law. He's never going to betray him. Because he's part of the deity of God, right? He's part of it. He's three in one, right? This is part of the Trinity. He's never going to disagree. It's like Jesus never disagrees with the Father. But I think, and then prayer. So three things that I think need to be in each Christian's life. Fellowship with God. Be in fellowship in His Word with Him. Experiencing the Holy Spirit fully. Not grieving it. You know, the Scriptures would talk about us grieving the Holy Spirit because we don't respond to Him. It is a person. It's not a thing out there floating around. It's God. And then thirdly, I think we miss out on receiving from Him in prayer. How we need to just receive from Him in prayer. You know, prayer is just receiving from the Lord and then sending right back to Him, you know. Because if we truly are in fellowship with Him, if we're truly seeking and desiring after His heart, our prayers are going to be His heart. It's interesting how self-seeking sometimes prayer becomes for us. It's all about me. Lord, I need this. Lord, I have this problem. Lord, I am in so much pain. Lord, I. And God's saying, what about me? You know you got access. You know when Christ died on that cross, He gave you access, don't you? To my heart. Do you want to know my heart? Do you desire to know my heart? You know, when we get done with our time with the Lord in the morning and in the evening, what do we say? Amen. It is so, but not because it is so because we receive the right answer from God, right? Right? So let it be, right? So let it be, Lord, right? It's not my desire, Lord. Maybe you don't even like what the Lord tells you sometimes. I don't always like it. Because my flesh doesn't like it. But do I want to know His heart? I want to know His heart. You know? And lastly, we'll end with this. Verse 29. He also made the holy anointing oil and the pure incense of sweet spices according to the work of the perfumer. God would specifically design this anointing oil. He would use the correct, you know, and for this perfumer here, he would make it according to what the Lord would want him to make it as. It would be exactly how the Lord had called out the ingredients. And very similar, there's no imitation to the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is exactly who God is. I've been to services where they said the Holy Spirit was active. But all I could tell was there's a lot of hoopla of the flesh there. And it wasn't the Holy Spirit that they were reacting to. It was of the flesh. Remember, God agrees with Himself. Whether it's coming from Jesus or the Holy Spirit, it agrees with the Father, right? It agrees with Him. The Holy Spirit wouldn't be poured out to us so that we can entertain the flesh. Right? It wouldn't be poured out to us so that we can enhance this flesh somehow. So we could look better. So that we could entertain better. So that we could get your attention better. Right? The Holy Spirit has one purpose. And that's to glorify the Lord. Just as Matthew 5:16 would say to us, right? That we are to glorify the Father. Right? Jesus glorified the Father. That's how you can tell, you know, if something is, if it's reaching for the flesh, it is not, that is not the Holy Spirit. It's got to be glorifying the Lord. Then there would be the holy, it would mention here the pure incense of sweet spices, and we kind of just talked about that, how that when we pour out our hearts to the Lord, that it's sweet to Him. And our prayers aren't to be made for man and his will, but it's to be made for God and God's will. It's not a time to speak eloquently and think that that's going to prove something to God and make it sweeter. But through this sweet prayer, produced by God's work really in someone's life. Right? Can't you tell when somebody's praying sincerely? Because, man, it's just them and God. And it's a thankful heart. There is no ambition, right, of their own. And I think it's important that our prayers are His prayers. If we truly want to know the heart of God, if we truly want His desires, then our prayer has to be His prayer. You know, almost all the time when we sit and we pray corporately in the morning now, I would say to the Lord, Lord, you know, just put on my heart what you want me to pray. I got a list. I got a list. But tell me which one on that list that I need to pray for. And sometimes He even confirms it. You know that? You ever been in prayer and you know this specific thing and you're like, I'm gonna pray for this. And then somebody just before you prays for it. And it could be something strange too. Like, you know, you didn't think anybody else would pray for that. But it's a confirming thing. It confirms that you're listening to the Lord. Right? So you agree with that brother and you agree with that sister on that prayer and you let it be, right? You don't necessarily have to even pray for it. You just agree with it. And I think, too, that the Lord doesn't want us to sit around saying the same old thing over and over again to Him. That repetitiveness and prayers that are from somebody else's heart, not from our heart. Don't get trapped into somebody else's prayer life. Allow God to use your prayer life. Right? We're who we are, you know. I'm not a man of eloquent words either, you know. I can certainly relate to Moses and Jeremiah and all them dudes that just didn't have it. I don't have it either. But God still wants me to pray to Him. He still wants me to be real with Him. Right? He just wants to hear my heart. And He wants to know that I want to hear His heart. Right? And that's it. You know, salvation's simple. And God is simple. His relationship is simple. We don't have to work hard to please Him. We just got to have the right desires. We just got to know that our desire needs to be His and more of Him. Right? Amen?